Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Rod Chalk.
Well, grab your Bibles with me, and we're going to go all over the place today in the Word, and we're going to stick to, We're just going to walk with whatever the Lord says to do. But what a great day this is. This is, to me, the most remarkable one of the most remarkable days on the Christian calendar. And, you know, if I was to look at it, it's not a matter of marking them one, two, three, or four. It's more like, for me, you've got Resurrection Sunday is 1A, the crucifixion 1B, the birth of Christ 1C, and Pentecost 1D. You know, the Pentecost is coming up in 50 days, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do. I don't know if you know this, but God likes dates. He likes those kinds of things. He's very much in the fact that I've did this before, I've set this up, I told you ahead of time these things were going to begin to happen here, and then he likes to do it over and over and over again. And so it's not a matter of trying to be religious about a date in the sense of, for example, the day of Pentecost in the calendar, which I believe is May 23rd this year, happens quite early in the year this year, but it's something where it's just, I'm expecting a move of God. Come on now with me. God to begin to do something, the pouring out of His Spirit in a fresh and new way. How many, I'm not full enough. Come on. I'm not full enough. Holy Spirit, I want more of You and more of You and more of You. And this is this great importance when we look at this day of Resurrection Sunday. And Pastor Gary did a great job even opening up the service of explaining that resurrection is not about a day, it's about a lifestyle. And I won't sort of talk about a lot of that particular part today, so I was glad that she was able to cover that and walk us through that. But do you know that resurrection is not brand new in Scripture? You know, in the sense of when Jesus shows up, we know that this has happened. And in fact, it's happened at least 10 times during the Scriptures. And I bet you there's other ones that I didn't see in there. But if we think of the widow of Zarath's son, that is Elijah the prophet, rose him from the dead in 1 Kings 17. And we see then the Shunammite woman's son, Elisha the prophet, that's the next one, in 2 Kings 4 and 32, he rose that little boy from the dead. We know, can you imagine? I cannot imagine. I just can't. It just freaks me out. I wish that I could be there. When the bones of that man were thrown on Elisha's bones. Can you imagine Elisha's bones in there? Can you imagine in that situation? And bam! I mean, come on. Besides the fact that there'd be a lot of screaming and yelling, it would just be like, wow, what is going on here? And how in the world did they get into that situation? You know, there's so many things about Scripture that are so cool to me. When we think of the widow of Nain's son, and, you know, that is really where Jesus comes up to a funeral. And we'll talk a little bit about that today, and just stops the funeral and raises him from the dead right there. Just so cool. And that's really found in Luke chapter 7, 11 to 17. We know Jairus' daughter, Jesus raised a 12-year-old in Mark 15, 35 to 43 from the dead. And then, of course, we're talking about a little bit of that today too, Lazarus. And I mean, that is just an awesome when we see in John chapter 11, 39 and 44. But this is so cool when this happened in Matthew 27, 52. And I know I'm throwing a bunch of scripture at you today, but as Pastor Jay said, I have a few sermons here that I'm trying to get in this. But it's something where, when we look at Matthew 27, that their saints arose from the dead when Jesus died. The Scripture says, though, that they waited until resurrection to come into the city. It's like, my brain goes, what were you doing all that time? You know, we know about paradise. We understand all those things and whatnot. But I mean, okay, you know, it just things I want to know, right? You know, curious things in this. But the power of resurrection, and then we see, of course, the greatest resurrection of all time, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk definitely about that today. But then we look on going to Acts, and it doesn't stop in chapter 9 and 40 when. Excuse me, Tabitha or Dorcas, however you want to say her name in there, was raised from the dead by Peter. They got it. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon them and they got it. And they finally begin to see this. I talked last week about the fact that I've tried and I've not seen the success of this, but I'm not giving up. Because Peter did it in this moment in here. And we see again that later on that I can't even say this person's name right, so I'm unfortunately going to butcher it, but Eutychus. Now, those of you that are home watching that just said it the right way, good job. So, but I have no idea. But this young man falls out of the window when Pastor Rod was when Paul was preaching really long. It says preaching into midnight. Okay, come on now. I mean, that's a long sermon. Get in there. The guy falls asleep, falls out the window, and dies. And, you know, Paul doesn't sort of skip a beat. He just goes down and brings him back to life and says, come on, he's good. Let's go. Let's bring him back upstairs. It takes a little while, if you read the story, for him to fully come around. But God is in the midst. He's in the resurrection business. Amen? He's in the change business. And if anything I want you to walk away from today is I want you to walk away from this understanding that that's my Jesus. And he changes things. He still changes things now. And so what I want to do is I want you to walk with me as I'm going to try this morning to give you seven different pictures or snapshots. And I mean, I think it's really cool. And at times, sometimes it's a little weird, but when Facebook sends me reminders of 5 years ago, right? Or 7 years ago. This happened 7 years ago and whatnot. But there's this image, there's this picture, there's this snapshot. And as soon as I see the picture, what happens? I remember, I have this beautiful memory of what had happened in that moment. And so I'm going to show you seven snapshots. They're not the seven stations of the cross, okay, in this. But I want to walk you through, okay, the sense of these particular things that begin to happen. And the first one is this. The first one is the first anointing of Jesus. Now, you might think that we're going to go over and we're going to go and see just before before Passover when this happens again, and I'll show that in a second. But we've got to go all the way back over to Luke chapter 7. So grab your Bibles with me. We got to go all the way back over to Luke chapter 7, and we got to go to verse 36 to 50 and then around there, and you're going to see this story begin to happen here. Now, even, I know it was referred to a couple of weeks ago in this, but this is this amazing story where Jesus is anointed. Okay, and by this woman that's there. And I'm going to get into the details of this. But before you can really begin to look at this, you've got to go and look at Luke chapter 7, verse 14 first, though. And this is what is happening. And I told you that Jesus shows up at a funeral. Can you imagine? Jesus showing up at a funeral. Something's going to happen. Something is going to happen. See, what I've got to start thinking about in my mind is who lives inside of me. That when I show up in a difficult situation, Jesus is going to do something. I don't think all that I'm a bag of chips of myself, but God lives inside of me. We've got to start thinking differently. We've got to change the way we think. And situations and circumstances and lockdowns and all of these other things, they you can feel the pressure come down upon you, and it makes you feel like you forget sometimes who we are. Who we are. Point to someone. The God of the universe lives inside of you. Point at them. Tell them. The God of the universe lives inside of you. Yes, you. And you'd be like, okay, I don't feel necessary to like that. You have got to begin to declare it. So Jesus walks up to this funeral, and this is what happens in Luke chapter 7, verse 14. As Jesus stopped the funeral procession, and he said this, then he came and touched the coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Now, I'm getting tired of people stealing my words. Now, if you're going to hear me out in this. I'm getting tired of the world or situations of stealing the words that God gave us. And arise is one of those words. And we are called right now to arise in our spirit because there's a job for you to do. There's a job for me to do. And you know, and I get it. I understand it. I know what it's like personally to struggle at times with depression. I know what it's like to struggle with these things. But there is this call right now in this atmosphere to arise, to move our expectations away from, oh, we got another 28-day lockdown. You know, come on now. When I found out that I wasn't going to be able to connect the way I wanted to with my family over Easter, I didn't go, whoop, woo. You know, there was a struggle happen inside of me. Come on now, are we going to be honest about this? But that doesn't mean, it means that I began to go, no. God, you are greater inside of me. And we're going to begin to connect even within this situation. And I'm not going to allow this situation to take me out. Have you ever been there? When a situation takes you out and later on you go, what in the world did I do? How did I let a situation, how did I let what somebody's words said, how did I let that take 4 days away from me? Come on, none of you are like that then, eh? Come on now, a situation can happen and 4 days later we realize, maybe I shouldn't react like this. Okay, uproar. That is that word in the midst of this, arise. And then look at the next verse of this. It says, and so he who was dead sat up. Come on now, wouldn't that be cool? Right in the middle of it. He who is dead, come on, this is the most difficult situation that this widow could experience. That to my knowledge, when I'm reading scripture, I'm trying to find these other things, and I don't know if she has a sister or she has family outside, but it kind of makes it known that she's a widow in here, and this is a very difficult situation. If you knew anything about the culture of the day, that if you don't have this husband or a son or someone to take care of you, boy, you're in trouble. Because there's no government system and whatnot to take care of you in those moments. And for her, she has lost that hope of a bright future. She's lost the hope of security. She's lost in this midst. You can just feel the tension of the moment. When you read scriptures, don't read it. Don't glance over it. Feel her pain. Feel that moment. If you've ever felt stress, you know what I'm talking about. It just kind of comes on you. Can you imagine the stress that she's going through? And she's walking along with this procession. And then comes Jesus. And he changes everything. You're going to hear me say that a lot today. That here comes Jesus and he changes everything. I have got to shift the way that I think because here comes Jesus in me. Hear me now. I don't think I'll have all that in a bag of chips. And I'm looking at the fact that I doubt and I struggle and all those things happen. But God of the universe lives inside of me and I need to change my expectation. You see, this story though, if we go back to really what we're talking about is that first anointing, which is over in Luke chapter 7, 36 to 35, through 50 in there, we see it. But really, if you're looking at the specifics, we know that this is not Mary from Bethany over later on with Lazarus. We know this is not the other lady that comes in afterwards, because specifically we know this because John the Baptist is still alive at this moment, because we see it in Luke chapter 7, 18 to 35, right before that. We know that this is there. But then all of a sudden, this is what happens. That Jesus goes to this man, Simon the Pharisee's house, and suddenly this woman who is described as a sinner. Now there's a description. Size as a sinner. And if you really actually go look at what that word was, is this woman is thought to be a prostitute. This woman is thought to be a woman of the night, all or whatever it would be. And can you imagine? Come on, think about it. Think about what's happening. She has walked into a Pharisee's house. The bravery of this moment, the desperation of this moment. Can you imagine the torture inside of this woman that's going on for her to even dare to walk into a Pharisee's house? Can you imagine if this was any other situation, what could have happened to this woman? Because that Pharisee had power. He had the ability to do things. He had ability to make this woman's life very, very difficult. But she walks in. She stands in behind Jesus. And you know, if you know anything about the way that they ate at the tables, they reclined. So the tables were really, really low. And so you reclined at the table and your feet kind of were behind you. And so there's Jesus and he's reclined at the table and this woman comes behind and she breaks open and pours out the alabaster jar of fragrant oil. And the whole house is just filled with this smell. The smell of transformation. The smell of change. The smell of hope. Can you imagine though what's in her mind going, how will he react? What's he going to say to me? And yet she begins to humble herself. Ladies, how many of you would like to wipe your husband's feet with your hair? No. It's like, no, are you kidding me? No way. But this woman, come on, see the picture. She humbles herself. And she begins to weep over the feet of Jesus. And she anoints his feet and begins to wash his feet with his hair. And this picture, this beautiful picture, Jesus, there's so much more in the story I don't have time to go into today, but this story tells us so much that Jesus could understand what the Pharisee was thinking, and he rebukes him, and he turns around, and the long story short to end this particular picture that we're looking at is that Jesus turns around and tells her that her sins are forgiven. Can you imagine being her? It's like, that's what she was looking for. That's what she was longing for. He didn't push me away. He didn't turn me away. He didn't focus on who I am. He told me of who I can be. And this is what the world is longing for right now. The longing for the Jesus inside of us to not just focus on the fact of what's going on, but what can be and what she can begin to be free. To be free, to be forgiven. There's not, man, if you've never done anything, because he talks about a little later on, he talks about even the fact if you see Jesus, of who's going to forgive, who's going to love more, those that have been forgiven more. I have been forgiven for much. Been saved when I was 5 years old. But since that time, I have been forgiven for much. And you see, if I ever thought that I would come to my Jesus and I would be wondering, Are you gonna chastise me? Are you gonna? And I have to get this picture in my head of coming to him and saying, Lord, I messed up. I messed up bad. Forgive me, Lord. This is this Jesus that I'm talking about. And Jesus comes in and he changes her life. But here's the key. I'm gonna write something down. Humility is the key. Humility is the key. I know that in my own life that there is a sense of knowing. Humility is not thinking I can't do something. Humility is knowing that all things are possible through Christ and laying my life down. But I need to get into this. This is fun. This is my phone. Can you turn this off for me? Because it keeps banging and banging and banging. Somebody's trying to say, hey, you're preaching this. Good. Okay. So picture number two, okay, in this. Just turn it right off in there. Picture number two is this. In the house of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. John chapter 12. So go over to John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8 for a minute. Now this is Mary that's anointed at Bethany, okay, in there. And so this anointing is happening. It's important to understand this. This anointing is happening 6 days. Everybody say 6 days. 6 days before the Passover. It's important for you to remember that because it shows the fact that it's a different story. It's a different situation. Some people want to put these all together, but this is a different story. We're told now that this is the sixth day before Passover. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they're holding this dinner. And Jesus is honored to celebrate because Lazarus has been given back his life. But before we look at that, we got to understand the context of this. Because Lazarus was sick and Jesus was found out. Mary and Martha sent the word over there. And Jesus finds out. And if I'm in that situation, it's like, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha, you got to understand there's a special relationship there with Jesus, with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. I'm going now. But what does Jesus do? He hangs out for two more days until Lazarus dies. You see, we understand now, we can't understand at the moment, Mary and Martha don't have a clue, they don't get it, they don't know what Jesus is doing. In fact, both of them, when he arrives, says, Lord, if you'd only have been here, can you see it? Because they're desperate, they've lost their brother. But Jesus knows that he's about to perform a miracle that as far as all the people are concerned, only the Messiah could perform. It was thought at that time that they'd seen other miracles of resurrection, and it was thought at that time by those of the Jewish government, if you'd say whatever, however word you want to use it, but that this could be done up to 3 days. So resurrection could be done up to 3 days. Well, and then it was thought that, you know what? The Messiah is the only one that can do it after 4 days. And so this is what is happening right now in this moment. Jesus is showing who he is again. And Jesus shows up into this situation. And John chapter 11, verse 39, he says this incredible words, take away the stone. I love Martha's words at this time. She says, by now, Lord, there's a stench. In other words, he stinketh. Okay, in there. God, Jesus, this is going to smell really bad. In other words, she's like, kind of too late, Lord. Really? If you look at this, this is what she's thinking. She's not trying to think this way. But she's like, and the desperation that the both of them have in this moment. And then verse 43. John chapter 11, verse 33. And now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Can you imagine what was going on? Can you imagine being Lazarus in that moment? Wherever he was, over in paradise or whatever, I don't have a theological lesson in this right now, but wherever he was, all of a sudden, you're back. But he doesn't get to come back and have the grave clothes off and everything lying down. He is lying in the tomb, completely wrapped the same way he was when he went in. He is bound. I think it's a miracle that he even got out. I mean, seriously, how in the world did this happen but for a miracle of God? Because he's bound so tightly. They didn't just go, let's just do a little bit of whoop, whoop, and you're done. This was like really tight and bound together. And somehow in this moment, he comes out. And he feels the resurrection power of God beginning to move through him in this moment. And he hears the words of the Messiah to come forth. He hears the words of Jesus to come forth. It wasn't just, here you go, we're going to resurrect you, stay where you are in that dead place. It was, no, come on now, you are filled with life, let's get out, because that's where the dead belong. You don't belong where the dead belong. And even for us, our thinking doesn't belong where the dead belong. Our thinking belongs in the expectation of that Jesus is going to do it again. No matter what I've seen, no matter what I'm feeling, no matter what's going on, Jesus is going to do it again. And we see in this moment that resurrection. And then he says these words. He says, loose him and let him go. And many of us have experienced this. And I see that again, Jesus has changed everything. That he's given life back to Lazarus, but he's given Lazarus back to Mary and Martha, because my Jesus is so very compassionate. When I think, though, about the fact of, okay, so let's go back to the anointing that we found, the second anointing that's there. Sorry, in John chapter 12, verse 1 to 8. And Mary, now this is Mary. This is Mary, the brother of Lazarus. And Mary is so grateful to Jesus that she breaks this pound of very expensive fragrant oil and anoints the feet of Jesus. Now, important to remember this again, and wipes it with her hair. This is this combination of love and humility, and they often go hand in hand. If we want to see, I believe with all my heart, that if I want to see, I'm going to say you guys can decide on your own, but if I want to see a move of God in my lifetime, I have got to walk in humility. It is key for me to walk in humility. It is key for me to know who I am in Christ. See, humility is not this. That's not humility. Humility is, God that lives inside of me is about to heal you. That's humility. Come on now. This is this sense of crying out, Jesus, we need you. And she begins to anoint. And of course, we find that what does Judas do is this is the moment, this is the part of the story where Judas, we see it in John chapter 12, verse 7. He says, and this is what Jesus' reaction, but Judas is freaking out on her and saying, what have you done? We could have taken that money and put it into the collection plate and used it for the poor. Yeah, right. What he wanted for is to go, he could put his hand in a little bit more and get a little bit more out, right? But Jesus turns around and says to him, let her alone, because she has kept this for the day of my burial. You see, she kept it for a moment. She kept it for a moment. I don't even know that she knew. I don't think she knew at all what the moment was that she was keeping this thing for. But she was dedicated to the fact that this belongs to God. And you see, it's in our lives. I don't know about you, but my house belongs to God. Come on now. My children belong to God. Say it with me. My children belong to God. that they will then, whether it's my house, my child, my car, whatever it was, all that I have belongs to God, and it is for a purpose. All my kids have a purpose upon their life, a God-given purpose that cannot be thwarted. Hear me? A God-given, come on, say, that's a good one to say amen at, that my children have a God-given purpose that cannot be thwarted. They can choose to give it up. They can choose to not do it. But nobody can take this away from them. And that is the sense of the call that's on our life. So we see again this, we come now to the, again, remembering that I said to you, the Passover lambs. Now, remember, and we talked about that this is 6 days before Passover. And Jesus' feet have been anointed. Did you know that what that at this day, particular day that I'm talking about now, which is picture number 3, and that is the triumphal entry, where we see when Jesus comes in riding on the donkey. And that picture teaches us and tells us that Passover is about to begin to happen. And see, the high priest had gone out to get the lamb. And everybody, this is lamb choosing day, if you'd say. This is where the high priest goes and he chooses the lamb that will be sacrificed for the whole nation. And everybody else, this is their Passover day in the sense of their choosing of their lamb. And so every household had to choose a lamb and bring this little one-year-old lamb into the house. Can you imagine, parents, what your kids would do if all of a sudden there was a little lamb in your house? They'd be like, oh, this is so cute. This little lamb. And it's like, hi, lammy, how are you? And dad's looking going, oh, Lord, how am I going to explain this one in this? Because lammy's going to be dinner in so many days. But in this moment, we see, you see, they had to protect the lamb. They had to watch over the lamb. They had to make sure that the lamb, and this is one of the key in Greek, key places, is what they would do with these lambs is on the sixth day before Passover, they would take oil and they would rub it into the ankles and the feet and the legs of the lamb. What were they doing with Jesus? See, Mary has no idea that she's proclaiming him in this moment. This is the Lamb of God who will take away the sin of the world. You see, it's so amazing when you get deep into what God is saying in the midst of this. Our third anointing that we're going to look at this morning, which is in the midst of that picture, still in the third picture, okay? So don't move from the third picture, which is the triumphal entry, but right in the middle of that is another anointing. And this is found in Mark chapter 14, verse 1 to 9. And it's also, you go over to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 to 13. And that's why sometimes, because different gospels are showing you different stories and they're showing you different sides sometimes of a story, and it can seem confusing, but this is a different event that happened. Because specifically, if you read in Mark, he starts it out with this. Now, 2 days before the Passover. So Mark starts it out this way and tells us that this is what's going on. That 2 days before now the Passover, and obviously that we know that, can you imagine, just walk with me after the last one, like 4 days ago, when Mary from, which is the brother of Lazarus, came out and broke the anointing oil all over Jesus' feet, and Judas began to complain. Now, I'm looking at Judas and looking at his character, and I can tell you, for the next 4 days, Judas was whining. Come on now, he's complaining. He's like, man, what a waste. I still can't get over that waste. And he's thinking, that'd have been a lot of money to have been in the coffers that I could have got some more of. What a waste. And he's complaining and complaining. Do you know that complaining is catchy? Because you don't hear the other disciples in the other story doing a lot of complaining at this moment before. But this time, when this happens, they all start to complain. And in this moment, we see, this happened in the house of Simon. And this is why, you know now why they changed Simon's name to Peter. Because there was like hundreds of Simons walking all over the place. Okay, and there's Simons everywhere. Simon and Mary, apparently, you know, that's the main names at that time. And there, it seems like when you read scripture. But this is a different Simon than the one back in Luke 7. Simon the leper in Bethany again. And the woman is not even named here. There is no mention at all in this story about anointing Jesus' feet, so it's got to be a different story, and the timeline says it's a different story. But instead, she anoints his head. Those Passover lambs, when you got 2 days before the Passover, what you're supposed to do
is you were supposed to inspect the lamb's head to see if there was any disease or anything. And if you found the lamb to be worthy, you would anoint the head of the lamb. That's what she's doing in this moment. She doesn't know it. She's anointing. There he is. Behold, the Lamb of God. What it causes me in these moments just to realize is, Jesus, what do you have ahead for all of us? I have to trust you that I don't know sometimes when I walk into a moment, into a meeting, into a house, into a situation, into a store, I have no idea why I'm supposed to be there. I have no clue. And if I'm not observant, I will miss that moment. Come on now, are you with me? Maybe you're not like me. I'm a hunter in the store. I am not a grazer in a store, okay? I know what I want. I go get what I want. I get to the counter, and I get out, okay? That's me and shopping, okay? It's like just get her done. But when I get there, I have to stop. When I go out into a store, I've got to be aware. I've got to start my day being aware. When I go into a situation, if you walk into a school, even with the parents, dropping kids off to school, wherever, stop and say, I'm going to be aware in this moment. I'm going to be here because I don't know what God has planned. Come on now. All of us. I don't know what God has planned. And this particular woman would have had no idea what she was doing. But God knew. And God used her in this moment. You see, it's such a beautiful, and we go back to the triumphal entry again, and we see that really Exodus 12 and 3, it teaches, and Exodus 12 and 6 really is all the teaching about the fact of what you're supposed to do with this lamb, and every household needs a lamb, and explains it all. But remember, I told you that this is Lamb Selection Day. And it always used to wonder, maybe some of you know this already, but used to wonder, you know, Jesus is coming on a donkey and he's there and you realize he's not on a white horse this time. It's very important to understand that. But that he's on a donkey, he's in submission. He's coming in and he's going to the Father. Lord, your will not mine is about to come in just a few minutes. But you just look and you see him walking in and they take these palm branches and they throw them down and they take prayer shawls and they throw them down and Jesus on the donkey begins to walk across them. Why were they there? Why were they already? Why was there so many people there already? It's because in my knowledge and what I've been reading, it shows about the fact that more than likely, the high priest had just walked through the eastern gate. And he had the lamb that was about to be slain for the entire nation on his shoulders, walking him through. And what they would do every year when this would happen, they would yell out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were, in other words, saying that this is the sacrifice. This is the Lamb of God. And Jesus, at the exact same moment, comes in. And they start taking going. And someone says, oh, that's Jesus of Nazareth. That's the one that raised Lazarus from the dead. That's him. And the disciples are going, you better believe that's him. And you turn around and you throw down. And they still are unsure because you find out back and forth, but they're just going with it. And you see that they throw down all of these palm leaves and they throw down the prayer shawls. And there's just this sense of, again, what? Behold, the Lamb of God. This is my Jesus. I'll have time this morning and I'll preach it some other time and it's fun, but this is just an unbelievable time moment now of humanity, seeing Jesus' humanity. Because the next real picture in this, and I'm going to have to skip by it, really is talking about the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is found in a few different places in here, but the only thing I wanted to say about this is that it's so important in this season right now. If I were to give you this, you're writing something down, is the list, this is what I gleaned, this is what I grabbed a hold of from the Garden of Gethsemane, this picture that's going on. You see, Jesus is in this agony. And the disciples, can you imagine? Again, put yourself with them. Don't just read it. Put it in them and going, do you remember when he was in the bottom of the boat? Just lying down there and we're all freaking out. And he's sleeping and he's resting. And he just gets up and goes, peace be still. Poof, everything stops. But they look over and their Jesus now is in unbelievable agony. They're seeing things that they don't quite comprehend. Seeing one part of the scripture that's in my notes here, and if anybody wants to know,
I can't say this particular word properly in this, but it's talking about when the blood and the sweat begin to mix. And there's an actual name for it, and it's an actual medical condition. But it is remarkable how it comes, the medical condition comes. It comes with severe, listen to me, severe and brutal stress, either physically on the body or mentally. Now let me ask you something. Up until that point, had there been any physical strain on Jesus yet? He had not gone and been beaten, been whipped. He had not gone through any of this yet. So this heavy weight that is upon him, he's feeling this. I can't imagine knowing that as he walks in and even coming in on the donkey and everything, now he's there and he knows what's about to come. And the pain, the strain. And you say, no, this is Jesus. Back up. Now you got to see his humanity in the midst of this. The pain and the agony that he's going through. And he says these unbelievable words, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. All for me. All for you. You see, the disciples in that moment, Jesus is turning around, and I have it in my notes here, and forgive me, I'm just trying to go through it quicker. See, Jesus turns around to them three different times and says, can you not pray with me? Can you not wait with me? Now, if you don't believe this, that's okay. When I read this, I hear Jesus crying out for his friends. I hear Jesus crying out for community. I hear Jesus crying out for those that he has walked with for the last 3 years and saying, come on, I need you now. Come with me. Pray. Get up. Pray. Get up. Pray. I think there's a difference between, and we've got to catch this in this season, that if we don't understand the fact that there's a difference between rest and sleep, because the disciples chose sleep, and they needed to have chosen rest. And you understand me here, and I'll explain what I mean. Rest is only found in the presence of God, and rest is only found in prayer and in the presence of God. See, I think that what you got to understand that what, why does he turn around specifically then to Peter and say, Peter, get up and pray? He's like, get up and pray, Peter. Get up and pray, Peter. It's because Jesus knew what was about to come his way. And he needed the fact of to Peter to not be in his soul. He needed to spend time with the Father. He needed Peter to spend time with the Father, though, so that his soul was not about to be triggered when he walked into this next scene. And what happens is we know that Judas and everyone that comes with him, and what does Peter do? Somebody asked the question, because they have swords with them, right? And that's a whole other story. But somebody asked the question, Lord, is it now? Do we do the swords now? You know, in this, and Jesus didn't even get to answer the question. Peter's like, whoosh, whoosh, ah, you know, cuts off the ear. Just, whoosh. It's because, listen to me. Come on, you ever been there? You react out of your soul? None of you do it, right? React out of your soul? The only way to stop reacting out of your soul is to have been with Jesus. And the key in this season is prayer. It's always prayer in the sense that it's what it is. But listen to me. We have to be ready. We have to be willing to walk into intimate prayer. You've got to be carving time away. You've got to be, and you say, well, I usually do, and I have my time. And you know what I really feel like in this season that God's saying? I know you've got your time that's 8:45 to 9:32, but I want to interrupt you in the middle of the day and have you pray. I think we're in that season right now because here's what it is. It's so incredibly important to recognize that stillness is not from the absence of the storm. Stillness is from being with Jesus in his presence. The last thing I just want to share with you, and we'll just have to skip by the rest of that particular picture, but the fifth picture is this, is Jesus is then being betrayed and beaten brutally and crucified. And there's this picture here. And if you understand and know anything, again, that, well, just turn with me to Luke chapter 23 and we'll read it. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. And then it says this, "And then he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled.'" Is that 23? That's 24 and 44. I'm sorry. 23 and 44. "Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour." Okay, and then, let me just read it, all of it here. Then it says, "Then the sun was darkened." Can you imagine? "And the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So this is what's going on at the time that we know that this is Passover, and this is where the lambs come. And by the way, I'm glad the kids aren't in here today because it's a little bit graphic. But you don't get to, when in this moment, the dads don't get to just bring and drop off the lamb and pick up the lamb chops later. They don't get to do that. They have to come in and be a part. And it is difficult. This innocent little sweet little lamb, the father's hand on his head as the priest. Now I'm going to be graphic, slits his throat. And the blood is spilt out. It's so difficult, isn't it? But that's the cost of sin. An innocent life having to die for my sin. And see, my Jesus, that's my Jesus. The innocent Jesus that didn't deserve any of the things that happened. And that I was the one that was supposed to receive the death sentence. I was the one that was supposed to receive, in essence, if you'd think about it, the lashes. I was the one that was supposed to get all this stuff. And he steps in and he does this for me. Aren't we grateful? So very grateful. But at this moment, what happens is at 3:00 in the afternoon, the wording there is a little different just because you're going by a Jewish calendar, and I'm going to close here with this. But 3:00 in the afternoon, what would happen is after all the sacrifices were done and after the sacrifice was made for the nation, a priest would climb these steps onto the wall, and he would declare with his trumpet or with his shofar that it's done. It is finished. And that's exactly what that shofar was declaring when he would get up to the top, and he would blow it in a certain way. It was a very certain, specific way that he blew it at that moment. And it meant, it is finished. Bring no more lambs. The very second that happens, Jesus gives up his last and says, "It is finished." And never again will there need to be a lamb. This is what my Jesus did for me. This is who he is. But the most marvelous thing is this, if you just stand with me, the most marvelous thing is this, is that next picture is of the veil being broken in two. And it's ripped from the top down to the bottom. It's not possible without the hands of God. Do you know this thing was 60 feet tall? And it's thought, it doesn't say in Scripture this part, but it's thought that it was the width of a man's hand. So they're talking about 4 inches thick. And in that moment that Jesus gave up, it was ripped from top to bottom. Nobody could fake it. You couldn't have grabbed. It wasn't, how do you do that? And I think this is the Father walking over and grabbing this thing and saying, "No more separation. Come on in, sons. Come on in, daughters. Come on, come on, come on. You that have failed, you that have messed up, you that have made mistakes, you that have sinned, you come, come, come. It has been paid for." And the last most beautiful picture is the resurrection of Jesus. And I love these words to share with you. Mark chapter 16 and 7, when Jesus comes and he's resurrected, and the angels say this, go and tell the disciples, and Mark's the only one that says this, and Peter. I can hear him say, go tell the disciples and Rod. Because when Rod didn't move out like he was supposed to, when Rod didn't say what he was supposed to, he's sitting over in the corner going, man, I messed up, Jesus. I didn't do it. I walked into Tim Hortons and you told me to say something and I didn't do it. And here's Rod sitting in the corner going, Jesus, I'm so sorry. But he's turning around and saying, go tell the disciples and get Rod. Go get Rod. And you see him later on. He goes out and in his resurrected form, he's there. And again, can you imagine being in the boat, just cast the, on the other side? And they had to have known immediately, what? This is Jesus in the midst of. They weren't sure. And then all of a sudden, when they knew, boom, out of the water, jumps out and goes towards them. And there's Jesus already sitting with breakfast ready. That's just like Jesus, right? Nothing is too small for him. You got to grab that in that story. Does he really need to make them breakfast? No. But he loves them so much that nothing is too small. Nothing is too small. And then he walks through and he restores Peter. Close your eyes and bow your heads with me just for a second. Huh. If today you've been just kind of, you've been filled with stress and you're just unbelievably just going, God, I need you. Maybe you're like the woman, maybe you're like Mary, or maybe you're like one of the other women that anointed Jesus' feet. And you're just desperate for a change. Maybe you're like the widow that lost her son, and you don't have a clue what to do right now. You just don't know what to do. You're just at your wit's end. And then he walks into this funeral, and he says to the young boy, arise. And he changes this widow's life. That's my Jesus. If you're going through it today, maybe you're going, God, I need you. Maybe whatever it might be, I know there's some of you, and there's some things that are flashing before my mind right now, and they are private things for people, but God can do this. Jesus can do this. He is there. You realize that he is no respecter of persons, but what he asks of us is to humbly come before him and say, Lord, you are the only one that I need. Come on now. You're the only one that I need, Jesus. Not all the rest. You are the only one that I need. And I choose to see you as the Lamb of God that has taken away my sin. And now, you made a way for the Holy Spirit to come. And a brand new chapter has been unfolded. And so, Holy Spirit, I'm believing, I set my faith that in 50 days, when we get to Pentecost, and I'm not just going to wait around for something not to happen between then and there, but Holy Spirit, we're going after you more and more and more, that there will be such an outpouring on Pentecost that we will see, as Pastor Gary so eloquently said, I felt the Spirit shake when she said it, open. That we will begin to see things open and things begin to change. In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.